All right, well, with this being the week of Christmas, in my own mind, as we're working our way through the book of Philippians, I couldn't help but be reminded of chapter 2, verses 6 and following, which is one of my favorite Christmas passages in all of Scripture. It says, although Christ Jesus, there in verse 6, existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The story of Christmas is a story of humiliation, where the eternal Son of God, infinite in wisdom and power, voluntarily took upon himself the form of a slave. This humiliation that Jesus Christ went through was God's plan from all of history, and even from before history began, even in eternity. It was God's plan that Christ would become a man and suffer and even die the way he did. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, it says, God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. One of those prophets was Micah, who in chapter 5, verse 2, predicts the very place of Jesus' birth. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, even from the days of eternity. From even eternity past, it was God's plan to send Jesus Christ to suffer and die for sinners. See, Jesus Christ walked into this human existence on purpose. He wanted it. And yet this was an extreme step on his part of humiliation. And no, it wasn't because being a man he thought might be fun or interesting. To him, becoming a man would have been something like us voluntarily becoming a snail to slither our way and slimily through life. There's nothing in us that would desire something like that. And neither was it because he was ignorant of just what it would cost him. He knew full well what he was walking into, and yet it was his joy to walk into it. Not because being a man was enjoyment. It wasn't. It was extreme humiliation. So this raises the question, why? Why would God, from before our history, plan to humble himself by becoming a man this way? And much of the answer was found in the verses that were read earlier in Isaiah chapter 53. He desired to show us his mercy. In fact, in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. It was God's pleasure to crush his son with the weight of his wrath, which would have been given to his own people. It pleased God to crush him. This is why Christ came. This was the very purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ, was to punish his son in the place of us. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the purpose of God in sending his son was to show us his mercy. It was to die for us because of our need for forgiveness. And in that, Christ is exalted. And we see something of this exaltation in the following verses in Philippians chapter 2. Where having sent his son, having come into this world, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, verse 9, we read this, that for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, now God desired to demonstrate his own mercy to us, because in the demonstration of his mercy, he would glorify himself. Jesus, having humbled himself this way, only to be exalted the way he was, we are now called to follow after that example. If you remember verse 5 of chapter 2, this is the whole point that Paul had in bringing up this Christ narrative, was that we also would have this attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. This attitude of humility. We're called, even though we're not infinite, even though we're not all wise and sovereign as he was, we're called, finite and fallen as we are, to follow Christ in the servant's mindset. But we're not so foolish to think that this will be easier or enjoyable for us, even as it wasn't for Christ. See, last week we learned, in fact, that to be a Christian is to participate even in the sufferings and the persecutions of Christ. It will be a difficult thing, the Christian life. It will cost you all that you are as you give up yourself to serve God by serving others. And for us to be faithful in this, serving the Lord over the course of our lives, we must learn from Christ then how to keep the right perspective in life so that we can maintain our own humble attitude and servant-mindedness in every situation. See, Christ was able to do it, so let's learn from him. Let's study Christ. Let's learn from his example and adopt whatever mindset it was that he had that enabled him to have the joy that he had going through the humiliation that he did, if we're supposed to follow in his example. In the last couple of weeks, we saw that Paul was willing to do this. He was willing to suffer and even sacrifice all that he had to gain Christ. Look down at chapter 3, verse 8. Paul said, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul was very aware of the requirement that Christ puts forward for us. If we're going to have him, we must be willing to sacrifice all things. He says, "And I desire to do this. I desire to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul recognized that to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to give up all things. And he knew that to truly have Christ means that we must be united to him. In these verses we saw, if we recall, Paul trying to motivate his listeners in Philippi to give up everything to have Christ. And so he lists these three things. The first benefit that we have in knowing Christ was the righteousness of Christ. Remember, we can't ever earn our salvation. We can never do anything because of our own righteousness to somehow warrant more savability from God's perspective. We're all equally condemned, equally worthy of his judgment, not salvation. Otherwise, mercy is nothing. Mercy is meaningless if it's something that we deserve. And so Paul says, "I take all of my qualifications and I chuck them all. I consider them all just a big pile of garbage, just so that I may have the righteousness of Christ, so that I may be found in him, unified to the very person of Christ, so that I may have his righteousness and not my own." That was the first benefit, the first motive that Paul was trying to use to get people to willingly embrace Christ. The second one was one that we saw last week, was really quite ironic. He said that you're going to suffer. Look at verse 10. He said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, but also I want to know what? The fellowship of his sufferings, being even conformed to his death." And we saw last week that this is a lifestyle of death. It's not the very end of our life that he's looking at, but rather the lifestyle of the Christian being that of self-denial, being that of turning away from living for oneself in order to live for somebody else, namely Christ himself. And so this was a blessing Paul recognizes, not because suffering is enjoyable in itself, but rather because we get to actually participate with the very sufferings of Christ. We get to share in his sufferings, and this is to be considered an honor by his people. But the way that we're able to do this, the enablement, the strength, and the power to actually embrace such a life of suffering is never going to be found in ourselves. And that leads us to the third benefit of gaining Christ, the power of the resurrection which we'll look at this morning. And here we'll see two ways in which Christ's resurrection empowers us to live the Christian life. The first one, the power of the resurrection is a mindset to persevere in the Christian life. You see, Christ had the right mindset as a man so that he was constantly looking toward not his trials, not his humiliation, but rather the blessing and the honor and the exaltation that would come to him in the end because of going through the trials. He saw that the humiliation he was going through now only led to the exaltation in the future. He knew what awaited him in the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You may see marathon runners stop in the middle of the race, but you will never see a marathon runner stop when he sees the end. When that runner sees that finish line up ahead, he won't stop. He'll press on and even run harder at the end to finish strong. The author here in Hebrews is telling us that we must run this race of the Christian life with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is the same idea that Paul is addressing in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, "I give up everything to have Jesus because of the surpassing value of knowing him." And Jesus had the same idea. He would despise the shame, endure the cross, because the joy set before him was the exaltation and even being set on place at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he despised all of the humiliation only to have him glorified and to be seated at the throne of God with the Lord. So he knew what was certain. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." He was willing to go through humiliation. He was willing to go through death because he knew the impossibility of that death actually keeping him down. In fact, on the cross, he gave his own spirit up. Jesus says of himself that he had authority to give up his life and to take it up again. This was authority that he had because of his righteousness, his holiness, not deserving the death that he was undergoing, and being so exalted in his very person so as to not be held under the humiliation that he was willingly going through. He knew that this exaltation was coming. He knew that the humiliation was only temporary. You see, we can go through anything for a little while if we know the end will make it worth it. I couldn't help but think of my own wife going through pregnancy and childbirth, being able to be strong through what was a very terrible time during those even 9 months, and especially at the end through labor, knowing the joy that comes at the end. That's the power of the resurrection mindset that we're to have. That's the power of the resurrection mindset that Christ himself had that enabled him to get through the suffering and humiliation. And for us, we have an ultimate goal. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is heaven. And we long for that day that we can be with Christ. We look forward to it. We're willing to do anything that we have to for a while now, only so that we might gain Christ in eternity. That we would see him face to face and finally be made like him completely. We long for that day. We long for that resurrection that's awaiting us. That is our finish line. And our resurrection, this hope that we have, this longing expectation, it is as sure as the reality of Christ's own resurrection was sure. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see how Paul develops this idea. Just how sure he is that the resurrection of Christ actually happened, and how important that fact is to our Christian life. Paul writes, "He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and he appeared to the 12. His appearance proved his resurrection, right? It's hard to appear if you're not alive. And so this appearance to Cephas, the appearance to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren all at one time, most of whom remained even till now when Paul wrote that letter. But some have fallen asleep. They've died. His appearance to all these people proved that he was resurrected. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to even me. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God prior to his conversion. But by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul is dealing with this issue in the Corinthian church where there were people who were denying the resurrection of the dead for believers, suggesting that this life is all there is and there is no afterlife. And he's saying some of you are agreeing that Christ died. You're acknowledging that Christ was resurrected from the dead, but now you're saying there's no afterlife for us. He says that those two things don't fit together. He said, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, that is, if we have no hope of eternal life, then that means not even Christ has been raised. Our hope depends entirely upon the fact of Christ's resurrection, that it was an actual historical event. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. It's completely a waste of time. And your faith is just as big a waste of time. We may as well chuck the whole thing and find some other thing to go pursue. Whether it's some other religion or make one up our own, it doesn't matter. If Christ was not resurrected, then the whole Christian faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if you're right that there's no afterlife, that there's no heaven, no hell, that there's no resurrection from the dead for any of us, then Christ didn't rise from the dead, and everything that we've preached to you is a lie, because we said that God raised Christ. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. And here's what that means. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then you are still in your sins. Our faith, our hope, our entire existence as Christians and our hope for eternal life is based upon this resurrection of Christ. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished, and there's no hope for them either. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if our Christian hope is somehow tied to what we get now, then we of all men are most to be what? Pitied. We have just wasted our lives. Remember, we looked at a couple weeks ago just how serious a deal it is to count the cost, Jesus says. You've got a decision to make. Am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to surrender my entire life to him in order to have him, in order to have eternity? Or am I going to focus my entire life to get what I want right now, to live for me, serving myself, serving my flesh, and thereby forsake eternity? If I choose to live for me now, I give up eternity. If I choose Christ, and he's wrong, and he didn't raise from the dead, then I just wasted my life completely when I could have really enjoyed a good 70, 80 years here. But if Christ raised from the dead, then all of this life that we possess, all of our goals and ambitions are vain if they're void of Christ. And Paul was so confident in the certainty of Christ's resurrection that he was willing himself to take all of his ambitions, all of his goals, his whole life up until that point, and throw the whole thing aside just so that he would know Christ. He was willing to throw himself into the ministry with abandon. We looked last week at some of the sufferings and persecutions that he himself went through. Our resurrection is guaranteed, for Christ would not allow his victory over death to fail in its final phase. If Jesus was alive and came to this world and became a man, died for sin, destroyed the power of death, and then didn't raise from the dead, or perhaps did, but then fails to resurrect us, that would be a partial victory. Christ wouldn't stand for that. Only a resurrection of those who are united to him will the fangs of death finally be completely ripped out, even though the beast of death already has its fate sealed. He has gone before us, not only in death, but also in resurrection, so that when we unite ourselves to him, both his death and his resurrection become ours. It's much like traveling in snow like this, after a big, heavy dump like we had this last week. You don't want to go out in the snow until somebody else goes first. You want somebody else to blast through the snow first. I came out here one of these days last week trying to get in the church parking lot, and it was 2.5 feet of snow up on the ground, and I wasn't about to take my little car down into that. It never would have worked. I wouldn't have gotten any further than just the driveway, and I would have been stuck. But I waited a couple of days, plow comes in, clears the way for me, and it was easy. That's what happens with us. If we're somehow hoping in our eternal life, apart from depending on Christ, apart from our union with Christ, if he didn't go first for us, and we're trying to get to eternal life apart from Christ somehow, it's like going into a big snowbank, hoping that you're going to be able to get through without first somebody with the snowplow going before you. And that is what Jesus is for us. He opens up the way, having the power within himself, being God himself, and being sufficient as a sacrifice for the sins of any one of us. He goes before us and plows that way so that our resurrection is sure, if only we're found in Christ. So that is the power of the resurrection mindset. We long for the future, and that future hope enables us to get through the present circumstances of life, as humbling and as difficult as they may be. The second point we want to look at is the power of the resurrection to live the Christian life. And to do this, I want to take you through a quick look at Romans chapter 6. Because Paul addresses this power of the resurrection in more detail in this chapter of Romans. We're going to see here just how important it is for us as finite creatures to be united to Christ. Romans 6 verse 5. Paul says, "If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." When he was crucified, he died the punishment that we all deserve. Throughout Scripture, we learn that the wages of sin is death. From the very beginning, even all the way back with Adam and Eve, God told them, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. That death that Christ died when he was crucified was the payment for the sin that those who would follow after him would deserve. So that every believing one, every believer in Christ has his sins paid for, but only because we're united to him. When we become joined together with Jesus Christ, his death, the death that he paid as a sacrifice for sin, becomes our death. So that we don't have to die again. We don't have to pay the penalty for sin any longer. That one death that Christ paid was good for all time. He didn't ever have to die again, and we won't ever have to die again, in terms of suffering the wrath of God. Our old self was crucified with him, if we're united to Jesus Christ. So you're united with his death, so that his death becomes our death. In order that, back to verse 6 again, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Look at verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. I have never seen a dead person sin. Have you? Even an unbeliever, even somebody who hated God as an atheist until the day of their death, if they die, you will no longer see them ever sin again. They can't. They don't have any capacity to sin once they've died. He who has died is freed from sin. Once we have been united to Jesus Christ, we've died, it says. We've died, and therefore the power of sin, which had its grip on our lives so that we couldn't help but sin, that power of sin is destroyed when we're united to Jesus Christ. Again, verse 6, it says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. If you're a Christian, if you're united to Jesus Christ, His death has released you from the power of sin so that you no longer have to obey it. You no longer have to obey your own fleshly lusts. You can now finally surrender yourself to God for the first time in your life. So we have been united to Christ in His death so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But we've also been united to Christ in His resurrection. Look back at verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? This idea of baptism here is not speaking of water baptism. The idea of the word is to be taken and submerged into something. Well, here, it's not water that the person's baptized into, it's Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, he's talking about that same union that we have with Christ that he spoke of before. When we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into His death so that we don't have to die. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Because the power of sin is destroyed in us, if we're Christians, so also have we been given the power to live right. We now, because we're united to Christ, have the power to walk in newness of life, a power that we could never have done in and of ourselves apart from being united to Christ in His death and resurrection. His death frees us from the power of sin. And His life, His resurrection life, gives us the power to live a new kind of life that we never could have lived before. So now, verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Not just now, not just do we have the power of living right now, but we also have the power to be living again in the future. If we've died with Christ and He's been resurrected, then we have the resurrection power of life now that enables us to live the Christian humble life, but we also can expect with certain hope the resurrection from the dead. Verse 22. But now having been freed from sin, and now that we're enslaved to God, we receive or we derive our benefit. Sanctification, that is Christian growth, being made more holy, because we don't have that sin constantly tagging at us, and we receive the outcome, eternal life. Therefore, verse 12, this is the conclusion that where he really draws the application for us here. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you would obey its lusts. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. If you're not united to Christ, how successful are you going to be in following that command? Impossible. He's instructing us not to let sin reign in our flesh, not to continue on sinning. This will be impossible if you're not united to Jesus Christ, because only as Christians is the death of Christ actually powerful for us to actually remove the power of sin, and only as Christians are we given the life power in His resurrection to actually live right. But I tell you what, if you're a Christian and you're still in sin, there is absolutely no excuse, because the power of sin is destroyed in you, because the power for righteous living is in you if you're in Christ. And if you're continuing on in sin, what is your justification? If everything else has been taken away from you, if you don't have any excuse left, He's given you His Spirit to empower you. He's given you His Word to instruct you. And now He's even given you the very life power of Christ to enable you to live this life of holiness. So do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You have the power as Christians to obey that command. Now, this demand of Christ's, it's not just Paul's demand, this demand of Christ's, if you want to follow him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow him in this way, humbly serving him by serving others, this is exactly what Christ himself did 2,000 years ago in that humble little stable in Bethlehem. The demand upon us is what it was for Christ, to humble ourselves, to take on the form of a slave and actually serve the interests of others above ourselves. That's what it means to be a Christian, to become little Christs, to follow after him in this manner. He does require a lot of us, but God takes those who have so humbly given themselves over to serving God and to serving other people this way, and he empowers them to be faithful in this kind of ministry. He empowers them with the very resurrection life of Christ so that they can actually do what he's required. And he gives them that certain expectation of eternal life to give us the hope to empower us to live this life even now. You think of the benefits that we have being united to Christ. His righteousness, his death and resurrection to empower us, and now even the honor to follow with him with this kind of strength given to us by God to even endure sufferings and to give of ourselves for the sake of other people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for indeed it gives us hope. If it were not for your resurrection, if it were not for your life and your death, we would be doing all that we do in vain. Father, I pray that we would find our greatest joy in knowing Christ Jesus, in being united to him, that we might experience in our own lives the righteousness that comes from knowing you, that we might experience in our own lives the honor and joy and even participating with you in sufferings, knowing that we do this only for a while, but that one day we'll be resurrected and be able to face you with consciences clean, having been purified by the very blood of Christ, and accepted into your very presence, and be exalted even as you are exalted. We long for that day when we'll be made new, where we can leave behind these bodies of death, where we still struggle with sin in our lives, and I pray that we would take on more and more of your character as we rely upon your power to overcome sin in our lives, where we rely upon your forgiveness to wash us clean and turn to you, Lord, in obedience and discipline, desiring more than anything else to see your name exalted even in our own lives. Pray that you would help us in this. Lord, we thank you that you've promised us this help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.